Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30. The porch before the temple of the house 20 cubits was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights, and he, against the wall of the house he built chambers round about. Verse 7. And the house when it was in building was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any other any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Verse 11. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. Verse 37. The fourth year was this foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, and in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon 4 rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars. And it was covered with cedar above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. And there were windows in 3 rows, and a light was against light in 3 ranks, and all the doors and posts were square with the windows, and light was against light in 3 ranks. And he made a porch of pillars. The length thereof was 50 cubits, and the breadth thereof 30 cubits, and the porch was before them, and the other pillars and the thick beam was before them. Then he made a porch for the throne where he might judge, even the porch of judgment, and it was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. And his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was the like of like work. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch, or like unto his own house. Then in verse 13, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram, or Huram, out of Tyre, and he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, father of the man of Tyre, a worker of brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work, for he cast 2 pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. Verse 21. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and called the name thereof, Jachin. And he set up on the left pillar, and called the name thereof, Boaz. Verse, chapter 8, and verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord under his place into the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their 2 wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I've just had about 5 minutes reading. It seems quite a bit of reading, but I think there's a number of precious things in that which we have read here this afternoon in this portion. And I would like to notice something in regards to the temple, Solomon's temple here. First of all, in 1 Chronicles, we have read there of the place that was chosen, or in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, the place that was chosen. God had a place that he himself had chosen. It was Mount Moriah. It was the same place where God led Abraham to go up that mount to offer up, as it were, his son, Isaac, when a lamb, or a ram, was taken in the place of Isaac. God, it is often spoken of, in fact, even in Genesis chapter 22, in the margin of Mr. Newbery's Bible, he speaks of it as the Mount of God. It was a place that God had his eye upon. And at a later date, we see how that when because of sin amongst the children of Israel, and partly because of David's own pride when he lifted up his heart, we see how it was at that place where God stayed the plague. And we see how that David, he refused to take anything free, but he bought at a full price the instruments, thrashing instruments of that, and there he offered a sacrifice unto his God. It was this place that the Lord chose where the temple was to be built. Now, there's a lot that could be said about the temple that I believe is most profitable for us, but there's just a few simple things that I would like to notice. It was a building of stone. It had, as we've read in chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, we have a solid foundation. Solid foundation. It is said that one of the rocks of the foundation, even today, can be found, and it measures over 38 feet. It had a cornerstone that was of such a nature that even today the Jews look upon it as that which represents spiritual truth, moral and spiritual truth. And what I would like to notice is this, that the size of this temple was at least double the size of the tabernacle in the wilderness. As we know, the tabernacle in the wilderness was made of boards and of curtains. This one, this temple, was made of stone. They went up so high, and it was rebated, so that a room came out on that, beams would be laid on that, and so on up, so that there were three stories. The upper story was the widest, the next one was the next widest, and the bottom one was the narrowest. And there, undoubtedly, they were able to keep things, and where the priests were able to live. In the building of this building, the stones were cut out of the quarry. And we read there, as we have read here, this remarkable statement in verse 7 of chapter 6, that there was no sound of the hammer or of these tools in the putting up of the building, on the building site. It had all been done in the quarry. In other words, it speaks to us, I believe, of the spiritual church that the Lord is building today, taking out of this world, this poor ungodly world, like we have in Ephesians chapter 2, sinners dead in trespasses and in sins without God, without Christ, and without hope. Many a time, one's heart bleeds when we see so many multitudes, some that we know so well, our own loved ones, and they're still without the Savior, although they know the gospel message in all its clarity. But here we see that God works. And God is the God of salvation, and we can thank God for that, for he is the God who is able to save. And we see how that there was the hammer and the saws, how that they had worked there in the quarry. The stones were cut out, and they were brought out to the site, and they were placed in their place, and there was no sound of a hammer nor axe nor any tool in that remarkable building. Some of you have read that Solomon was 7 years in the building of this temple. And then in chapter 7, we have what we read of here in verse 1 as the building of his own house, which consisted of these buildings. We have the house of the forest of Lebanon, how it was built. And I believe it has a although at that time, and what I particularly have on my mind is this. There are certain things here we see in which Solomon was raised to glory. He was raised to glory. But we have a greater glory in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in David's greater son. David's greater son, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe here that the house of the forest of Lebanon was that for the glory of the nations around about, where they could go up and bring their offerings unto the Lord himself. And then he built a porch. He had a porch built. And it was a manifestation of his glory. Then we have in verse 7, we have a porch of judgment. A royal position where the king, as both judge and priest, sat upon his throne, and there he judged justly. How like the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose reign in the coming day shall be a reign of righteousness, when he shall judge, when he shall reign from shore to shore, and his name shall be glorious in all the earth. And then in verse 8, we have he built a house for himself. And the house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was like the work Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter. There was a house which he made for himself, and then he made a house for Pharaoh's daughter, and it says it was a house made like unto his own. And we see here the wife of Pharaoh's daughter, the wife of Solomon, who there enjoyed a sweet fellowship with him who was king and who was judge. And they had their homes there close together, so that we see how that she dwelt in a house like his close at hand. Here we see Solomon in all his beauty, and there as he stood upon his throne in judgment, it was his glorious administration in all its solidity, in all its magnificence, and it's all his glory. What a glorious day that was in that time when for a short few years Solomon walked in sweet fellowship with the Lord. We have read also that the Lord offered to bless him and to preserve him and to keep him as long as he walked in fellowship with the Lord, as long as he walked in obedience to the word of God. The sad thing is, like we were hearing this morning of in the time of Eli, because of the disobedience of Eli and his sons and others, we see how the glory of God had departed from the ark at that time. And we have a time here when God again is seen with his people. And we see here that he brings his glory to Solomon, which is a foretaste of what it will be in a coming day when the Lord himself shall reign, when there be no departure, when we shall be forever with himself. But there's one or two other things that I would like to notice that really I have had in my mind, and it was that at the front of the temple there was a porch. And in this porch, I would think from what I can understand, was that in line with the two outside walls, there were two pillars in particular of brass. Some have suggested that these two pillars, one called Jachim, which means he shall establish, and the other which is Boaz, in him is strength. There they were before the temple of God, were these two pillars, one speaking to us of the one who had established it. It was unmovable. It was there to stay. It upheld. There was two things about pillars, especially in those early days of building. They were used to sustain a building or to sustain a roof. And then again, they were her beauty. They were her beauty. I remember maybe 17 years ago, most of 20 years ago, when I was asked to build a home for the aged in Puerto Cabello, I drew up all the plans. I worked a couple of years at that between having meetings, but as I was, I did all the plans, did it all up, and finally, when it came along to get the final examination and all the like of that, the head engineer of Caracas asked me if I was an engineer. I said, no, I'm a builder. Are you a licensed builder? I said, I was. In years gone by, I was. But he says, are you an architect? Yes, I said, I'm an architect. But he says, are you an engineer? I said, no, I'm not an engineer. Well, he said, these have to be done finally by an engineer. Well, I said, my signature wouldn't do that. My signature wouldn't do it. So when I took it to an engineer, he changed the plans. He changed the plans. And the plans that he built, we had to put in pillars that were 30 inches wide and 18 inches thick. And they, each pillar had about 12 one-inch steel rods. Anybody here that's a builder, they'd know what that would mean. It was a tremendous foundation. When we had finished the building, one of the inspectors said, you know, if you wanted to, you could put 10 stories on top of this place. But what I would like to say is this. We have two pillars here that were made of brass. And one means, he shall establish it. He shall establish it. And to me, it's a remarkable thing that today, there are still one of those foundation stones. God has established it. God has established it. There's a day coming, undoubtedly, when the Lord will reign from the same point. He will establish it, and in Him is strength. And although we're living in a difficult day, and in a trying day, there is one who is able to establish it, for His word is firm, and His word is sure. And into this temple that we have read here, the ark was brought in. Now we were hearing this morning how there was that time when the glory of the Lord had departed from the ark. And sad to say, it wasn't too many years after this before the same thing happened. But there's one thing for a little while that will be true also in the coming day. The priest brought the ark into the oracle. Now I understand the word oracle comes from a word devir, which means the holy place. So the ark was brought into the holy place, and they took out the staves. The staves were used through the wilderness. And it spoke to them as they traveled through the wilderness. Here is God's faithfulness. It's Him in whom we can trust. He alone is able to meet our need. There was a cloud that was leading them day by day. But there were those staves. And you know, when they were taken out of the ark, there was no more need for the ark to travel. He had got to his resting place. It was in the temple. The Lord will reign in a coming day, brethren and sisters, and God has His place even in the day in which our lot is cast. For the few minutes which remain, I would like to notice a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because in writing to the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, promise that God gives to the overcomer is that they will be light pillars in the house, in the temple of my God. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Mr. Vine, he writes it in this way, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves. As far as Timothy was concerned, Paul had no problem. He was a godly young man. He was a young man that had a care for the assembly, to the extent that Paul said he had no one like-minded as young Timothy who had a care for the assembly. Now says Paul here, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself, or how men ought to behave themselves. And that word men there means men and women, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When one thinks of those two pillars of brass that sustained that porch, that speaks of that which God has established, that which is able to preserve and keep. In regards to the assembly, it is seen here as that on which it speaks of it here as a house of God. That is, it's a house that is to be God-like. I believe it speaks of the character of God in regards to the house. It's to be a holy place. It's to be a place of solemnity. It's to be a place of dignity for the simple reason it is that which is God. That which is God. That is why, brothers and sisters, many times you hear from younger people, and they may mean, well, why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Why can't we do the other thing? The thing is that the assembly is God's house. And all things must be done according to the word of God. That which God has commanded. That which God has commanded. The dear brother here, I'm sure he won't mind me saying it, but a certain sister came along to their assembly. A lovely assembly it is. And she was received. And they, in a Bible reading there, it was come up about baptism. And she just, out of the blue, said, you know, I've never been baptized. You've never been baptized. Oh, I've never been baptized. Well, of course, it wasn't too long before the brethren baptized her. But there are many, many of these truths which become us as those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing in mind that the assembly is of God. And that, as he says, Paul says here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, in Venezuela, if you traveled around the country, there are some places you would see it more particular than other places. But you might come along to certain places and you would see tremendous posts. About every 100 meters, another post, a tremendous size of a post. Another 100 meters, another post like that, and you see it for miles. And in between, you see little saplings. They're what we call, the posts we call botolones. But the saplings we call, has another name. Coloraton. And the idea is, or that would be in English, a rat tail. This is a tree that grows up, and they cut it off at the top, it sends out shoots, and these shoots grow, and they cut them off, and they stake them in every 10 feet. They tie the barbed wire to it, a little bit of wire, and in a very, very short time, in 4 or 5 years, that wire will be right through that tree. Goes right through that tree. Remarkable thing, it'll never rust as long as it's in that tree, stays for a year. In times, the old botolones, they get old, and they perish, and they're gone. But you know, now these have grown, these coloratones have grown into a tree of 5, 6, maybe 8 inches thick, about 9, 10 feet long. And there they are, they're holding up that fence. And I was thinking, we have the idea here of brethren who over the years have been steadfast, have held firm to the word of God, seeking to maintain divine principles in the assembly of God. Other younger men have come along, as it were, the saplings. They're beginning to grow up. They take a hold of things. And in time, the responsibility of the assemblies falls upon them. But I would like to leave this with you, brethren and sisters, especially for those that are younger, to have an appreciation for the assembly, for that which God has chosen, in the day in which we live. There was in the time of Solomon, God chose Solomon to build that temple and all those many buildings in connection with it, which speaks to us of that glorious administration of a coming day. It was glorious in the day of Solomon. It'll be more so in the day when our Lord shall reign. Meanwhile, there's the assembly of God. Some are small, some are large, and some are quite large. But thank God for the assembly of God. It is God's house. It is that which God has chosen to place his name. And a remarkable thing here in regards to the assembly, as we see it here in 1 Timothy, in the first epistle of Timothy, one of the first things that the apostle speaks of is the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. We always say in Venezuela, any assembly that hasn't got an outreach is on the outgo, is the way they put it. But I know most of our assemblies there, if they don't have one outreach, it's because they have two or three. And the difference down there, almost every night of the week, there's a meeting somewhere. If there's no meeting somewhere, everybody's saying, well, what are you going to do tonight? There's no meeting. There's no meeting. There's no meeting tonight. And most places you'll find there's not only one place you can go to a meeting. There's two or three places. And most of them is preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And then in chapter 2, we see the need of prayer. And then we have the compartment of brethren and the compartment of sisters. And we see the responsibility of those that take a lead in the assembly, all in connection with that testimony which God has here upon earth until that day when the Lord comes to take us home to be forever with himself.